tonight, so the children will head down to Children's Church. And you can go ahead and take your Bibles. We'll be turning back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 this morning. As I did last week, let me take a few moments before we get into the message this morning. Just to remind you, next Sunday morning, our missionary from Albania will be with us, Mike Druss. So all of our adult teachers and teen teachers, we will be in the auditorium next Sunday morning at 9:30. And then he'll be preaching for us in our morning service. This is his third attempt. So the old saying, third time's a charm. I hope it's true. I hear we're supposed to get a bunch of snow on Tuesday. That may mess things up for Wednesday night. I don't know yet. But hopefully next weekend we will not have a bunch of snow so Brother Druss can actually be here. So he tried to come in December, tried to come in January. So now he's going to attempt one more time. But he's a tremendous, tremendous man of God. And looking forward to having him here with us once again. Next Sunday night, as Paul mentioned, is our church-wide budget meeting. And so this is for our members. After the 5 o'clock or 5 o'clock service, we'll go directly into that business meeting. I mentioned to you last week, I'll mention one more time, that the Lord has blessed us with a large gift, the first part of a large gift, and that's going to enable us to do some things we've been trying to get done. So I just mentioned these things that will be included into the budget this year. We're going to be flooring the lower level, all classrooms, fellowship hall, wing, kitchen, everything. We tried to vote on this back in the early part of January so we could get the work done, but weather kept us from doing it. That is getting fiber optic internet here into the church building, and then some of our men are going to later on run it over into the Family Life Center. We have a van escrow of about $30,000 right now. With this gift, we will add to that. We almost had a van this week, almost had a new van, and it got sold. Right as we were calling about it, but anyway, we'll be purchasing a van to replace the old Ford van. This was voted on last January, but we'll go ahead as far as budgetary purposes included. We are going to be buying playground equipment. We have permission with our insurance company. No issues with that. We're going to be putting playground equipment for our younger children here somewhere near the Family Life building. And then with Awake 25, of course, last year, you gave permission to begin to put back $125 a month toward that. With this large gift, I'd like to see us just add another $3,000 to Awake 25. There are at least six evangelists that are going to be involved in Awake 25, the rental of the Clarksburg Armory, advertising, all the things that we need to do to try to get the word out to all of North Central West Virginia, not just Bridgeport, not just Clarksburg, Fairmont, Morgantown, Jane Lou, Weston, all these places. And so going to ask that to be considered also. So in the budget, those things are already budgeted in, and we'll present that to you next Sunday night as we have been announcing. Please, as I've asked, please now, I have it on my phone, I have set aside November the 16th through the 21st, I'm asking our folks, as all the churches in our area are being asked to do, to set that time aside. Please do not plan vacations that be before Thanksgiving so it won't interfere with the holidays, but really asking that you make a great effort to set those days aside so that we can at least allow God to do whatever he's going to do. Amen. Big or small, we want to give him the opportunity. And so everybody really in all of our sister churches are going to be involved in many, many aspects of this special meeting. And then you probably notice the posters. We have Missions Emphasis coming up. It will begin on March 23rd and it will follow the next four Sundays. I think we're going to be having a regular Sunday school hour or a Bible study hour. We'll have our different missionary guests in different classes each Sunday, but these folks will be coming in with Missions Emphasis and be speaking to us and presenting their works during our morning service during those weeks. So that's March 23rd through April 13th, and You can take a look on those posters to see who's coming in. I won't take time to do that this morning. But please, please keep those things in mind if you would. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then we're going to look here at Hebrews, or rather, Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. I would ask, Father, that you would be pleased to use me this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you abide in me. Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. I ask that you would have freedom to work through me this morning. I ask that you would have freedom to work in the people who hear. That we be doers of your word and not hearers only. I would ask, Father, that we would truly focus on what you have for us right now. And all the other ministries that are going on right now here in this building and in the hour to follow in Bridgeport, that you would use those as well. And we'll thank you for all that you'll do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. As I mentioned before, this will be the only verse we're going to look at this morning as far as out of the book of Revelation. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This verse introduces what we will witness in the chapters to follow. In 2 weeks, Brother Druss will be here next week, but we'll begin to look at the following chapters. And this verse is, in a sense, a gateway, if you will, to having understanding of these chapters to follow. Now, for those who have been here through January, I've attempted to stress in those weeks that though we are only midway through the 7 years of tribulation, when we come to these chapters, we saw chapter 10 back at the end of last year, 2024, and of course, we've been in chapter 11 here in these early weeks of this brand new year. These chapters represent only the midway point of the tribulation. Only 3.5 years have fallen. I mentioned to you chapter 11, verse 15. And those words that are found there, it talks about the seventh angel sounding his trumpet, and then many voices are heard in heaven, and they say this: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I pointed out to you in that passage, he said the kingdoms of this world are become, not will become, but are. That at that moment, God is declaring dominion. This is my dominion. It's not Satan's dominion. It's not man's dominion. It's God's dominion. Now that sounds strange, because at this very same time, Daniel the prophet told us that he would break, the Antichrist would break his covenant with Israel. And as Paul expressed in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the man of sin, the Antichrist, would declare himself to be God. That doesn't matter to God. Man can do what he wants on the earth, and Satan can think he is in control, but God is ultimately in control. Yeah, listen, right. That should be true for you and me now, that God is in control of our life right at this very moment. What will follow in chapter 12 reveals the real focus of the second half of the tribulation period. That focus is Israel. Now, in the first half, we know this. It was strange. I heard on a radio program this week, you know that our president has suggested that he is going to take control of Gaza, that he is going to remove the Palestinians into Egypt and into Jordan, and that he's going to go in there and revamp the place and make like a resort. That's scary to me. I don't know what will happen. I don't know if there's wisdom in that. I don't know. I'm not here to judge the president. But I do know this. there are things happening there that are clearing the way for a temple to be rebuilt.
Yes, sir.
And as I listened to this radio program, the comment was made, who knows, it might not be the Antichrist who gives permission for the temple to be rebuilt. It might be the President of the United States who clears the way for that temple to be rebuilt. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I heard. It was kind of a shocking statement. Don't know that I like that statement, but nevertheless, it is pretty apparent. If you follow what has happened since 1948, you know that the time is drawing near.
Amen.
And so there is a focus, in a sense, on Israel in the first 3.5 years. But when we come to the second half, it's almost exclusively all Israel. So why would you say that? Well, the verse we looked at a long while ago, last year, a reminder, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And there the prophet Jeremiah said, alas, for that day is great. He's speaking about this great time of tribulation. So that none is like it. And there's never been a time in the course of world events, including World War I, the great war to end all war, including World War II, and even we have heard of the possibilities of World War III with Vladimir Putin and Zelensky and all that's going on there, Taiwan and China, and of course what's going on in the Middle East. I don't know, we could have a World War III, but here's what we do know. There will never be a time on the face of the earth like there will be during the time of the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
Nothing will ever compare to it. So again, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. It's not the time of the Gentiles' trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble, as some Christians suggest that we will be purified and sanctified through the tribulation period. Let me tell you something. I was sanctified at the cross.
Glory
that is a position that I have in Him. There's a practical sanctification. If you're in the New Beginnings class, we went over that this morning. But you were sanctified through Jesus Christ. Glorified, sanctified, justified, and saved.
Amen.
It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember when the angel, who's really pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, wrestled with Jacob and he gave him a new name. What was Jacob's new name? Say it louder.
Israel.
It is even the time of Israel's trouble. Here's these beautiful words. And he shall be saved out of it.
Yes.
He shall be saved out of it. By the way, this is extra. I heard someone recently point out an amazing and it's been a helpful fact to me. I never really considered this. But four times in the Bible, a writer describes seeing God seated on his throne and those things that surround him. The first time is in the book of Isaiah. We won't turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we find Isaiah with his vision of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
Yes.
Then he goes on to describe the seraphim who surrounded the throne, the six-winged creatures. He describes this amazing scene. It brought this great man of God, God's choice servant at that time, to say this, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Listen, when we see Jesus Christ, when we get into His Word and see Him and let Him work in our lives, here's what happens to the best believers in this room, the most set-apart believers in this room, those who are on fire for Jesus Christ, for all of us, whether you're a fairly new Christian or you've been saved for years and really sold out to Him, when you see Jesus, it brings you to that same point it brought Isaiah. Woe is me. There's still a lot of work in my life that God needs to do.
That's right.
That's what Isaiah came to. The second time is found in Ezekiel. The whole chapter of Ezekiel 1 is Ezekiel seeing God upon His throne. And he describes God on the throne, and then he describes the cherubim who surrounded the throne. He goes through that entire chapter giving that vision that he saw. The third time is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. This is a little bit different in that this is a picture of the white throne judgment. It compares to what we read in Revelation chapter 20, about the dead, small and great, standing at the great white throne. And God opens the books and judges those and then casts them into the lake of fire. We have those three visions from those three Old Testament prophets. And the fourth time is found here in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Remember, last year when we began to look at the prophetic portion of the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, God says to the prophet or to the apostle John, come up hither, come up. And he is taken into heaven, into the presence of God. And then he begins to write about the vision that he saw, how he saw God upon his throne. How he was surrounded by the four beasts, the four winged creatures. And he also mentions something else that neither Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel mentioned. He mentions the 24 elders. The 24 elders that are seated there on seats are like thrones. They're robed in white and they have crowns upon their head. Now the question has to be asked, why did not Isaiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel mention them? And the answer is this, because those Old Testament writers had no understanding of the church.
That's right.
They had no understanding of the church. I remind you that the Bible tells us that the church was a mystery until it was revealed in the New Testament. You won't find anything about the church in the Old Testament.
That's right.
In fact, I just checked this out. You won't find the word mystery at all in the Old Testament, but you will find it many times in the New Testament. And when you look behind me at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. According to the revelation of the mystery. Of course, you know the word revelation, the revealing of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. God says, I'm making it known, this mystery, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, now listen, made known to all nations for obedience to the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God said, I'm going to open up the mystery to people, so that people can come to faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. I'm going to reveal this mystery. It's been kept secret since the world was, even before the world was formed, it was kept secret. But now, I'm opening the understanding to you. And the books of the New Testament speak about this mystery being revealed to men now. Not in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. So it makes total sense. Listen to me. It makes total sense that Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel would never mention the church because they didn't have understanding of it. Why? It was a mystery to them.
That's right.
But when you pass into the New Testament and we're under the New Covenant, God reveals it. And so to this man who sees the vision of God on his throne, he sees the church there. Remember, we took a lot of time last week and we took a lot of time last year to speak about what those 24 elders represent. Now, I said to you, and I believe this personally, this is my opinion, that those 24 elders are actual 24 elders that sit on actual 24 thrones. But I believe, as the scripture teaches, indicates, that they represent the church. And we went through that, so we won't go through that again. So we have here, in Revelation chapter 19, the temple that is opened, and I want you to notice this with me, the church, it's not on earth, but the church is in heaven during this time of tribulation. And as you look again in your Bibles, not on the screen, but here in your Bibles again at that verse, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, notice that, in his temple. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The temple of God is now opened. And I just want you to notice, I wanted to emphasize this with you this morning. It's the temple of God in heaven. It's not the temple of God in Jerusalem.
That's right.
God laid claim to the temple of Jerusalem back in verses 1 and 2. Just turn back to the first two verses of Revelation 11 in your Bible. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. That, I think, is reference to the court of the Gentiles. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I pointed out when we went over those verses that the Lord himself refers to it as his temple. He said, John, I want you to go down and measure the temple of God, not the temple of the Antichrist, not the temple of the Jews. It's not the temple of the Gentiles. It's the temple of God.
Amen.
God laid claim to it, but it's still the temple on earth. It's obvious there by those two verses. It's a physical temple in the middle of Jerusalem, and during that 3.5 years, the Gentiles control the city. That's what he tells us here. And when you come to the last verse of chapter 11, he tells us of a second temple or another temple, the temple in heaven. And he says, by the way, this temple is mine too. Again, as verse 19 says, it's his temple. And it's the ark of his testament. So keep that in mind. John had just measured that temple. And now God says there is this second temple. So again, I just want to remind you, we've spent well over a year looking at the first 3.5 years of tribulation. We go into the second half, but we've done something else over this last year. We've looked at the book of Hebrews on Sunday night. And I know there's not many that come for that, but it has been a help to me personally. I don't know if it's been a help to anybody else, but it's been a big help to me. So in my Bible reading this week, my own Bible reading, just my personal reading, I happen to be coming nearing the end of the New Testament, and I happen to be in the book of Hebrews. And I get to chapter 8. I do not know how to describe this, and I wish I could. I'm sitting there reading, and I have in the back of my mind Revelation 11:19 of God's temple in heaven. And it's like, as I begin to read about what Jesus did and how he ascended and went to the temple, it's like I could see it.
Yes, sir.
I do not know how to describe that.
Praise you, Lord.
I wish. You could kind of experience what I experienced. So I'm going to try. Moses and the Jews were commanded at Mount Sinai to make the tabernacle. We know that. If you are in the Pilgrim's Progress class, Brother Mike, I think, just began this morning going through the tabernacle there and its structure there in Exodus and Leviticus and such. So Moses is commanded there at Mount Sinai, I want you to build this tabernacle for me. In that tabernacle, you are to make the tent itself. It was all portable because they were going to move from stage to stage throughout their wilderness journeyings. So he said, I want you to make the tent itself, the tabernacle itself. I want you to make all the furnishings that go in the tabernacle. I want you to make the clothing for the Levitical priests. I want you to make the instruments that will bring the shedding of blood of the animals for the covering of sin. And God told Moses to follow the pattern. Now, this is interesting. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Exodus 25, verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Moses, listen to me. When you descend this mount, you are to make this tabernacle and do it exactly by this pattern that I'm giving to you.
That's right.
My question is this. Pattern of what?
Yes, sir.
Revelation 11:19. That's the pattern.
Glory to God.
You make this earthly tabernacle, later Solomon's grand temple, later the second temple that was made ornate by Herod, and then a third earthly temple that will again sit on the Temple Mount maybe soon. He said, you make it exactly like I've showed you the pattern of this true temple in heaven. Again, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now, I want you to go back with me. Our focus is really going to be back in the book of Hebrews. And this isn't necessarily for, you know, study purposes, learning purposes. I hope you can be blessed like I was blessed this week. That is truly my purpose. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. You can take your Bibles. We also have it up here on the screen. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a, what kind of sanctuary? Worldly. Not like carnally wicked. No, this like it's made here in the United States. Well, it wouldn't have been made in the United States. It would have been made in Israel. But anyway, actually it wasn't even made in Israel. It was made in Sinai. Anyway, I digress. A worldly, physical tabernacle, sanctuary. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So just kind of get this vision with me for a minute. Let's pretend that this is the tabernacle, that tent of tabernacles, as was referred to. So here where you, the congregation, sits is the holy place. And we'll just pretend that there's a veil here. Let's pretend that this pulpit here is the Ark of the Covenant. And he describes it. He said, when you walk in from the back, would be to your left, would be the candlestick or the menorah. That seven candle light. And remember, in that tabernacle, they had made like almost like mirrors to reflect the light, so it brightened up the entire room. And then he said, there's this table. He was talking about the table of incense. About half the size of our communion table, and the priest would come in every day, and he would light incense as a sweet aroma to God. And then over here on the right side was the table of showbread. Yes. They made 12 loaves, placed them in two stacks, representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And of course, Jesus is what? The bread of everything. You know, I'm probably shouldn't do this, but if you want to go to Brother Mike's class on Sunday and skip my class or other classes so you can hear this anyway, you can get more detail on that. Everything, every minute detail about the tabernacle. Picture Jesus Christ.
That's right.
God said, Moses, don't you deviate from this. You make it exactly like I'm telling you. Make it exactly like I'm telling you. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, a relatively small piece of furnishing. In fact, it was the same Ark of the Covenant that sat in Solomon's temple as well. Small little cherubim on that mercy seat where God would come down once a year and meet with the high priest. And then when Solomon built his temple, that little ark with those little cherubim sat there, but over them were the massive cherubim. Their wingspans, I think, totaled 30 feet, another 60 feet of wings hovering over the holy place. But anyway, you get that picture. I want you to get that picture. God said, I want you to make it exactly like I tell you. Don't deviate from this. Now notice verse 6 of Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle or into the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. So, you know, Aaron was the first high priest. He had his sons, Phinehas and Eleazar, those guys. They would come in. They would light the menorah. They would put on the incense. They would lay out, I think it was about once a week, fresh loaves on that table. But they never went into the Holy of Holies. Never, ever. Verse 7. But into the second, or into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, it's a sign, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Every time Aaron went in there, year after year, once a year, and sprinkled the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, in the back of his mind, it's really not cleansing me. It's really not cleansing me. It's really not doing the trick. I still have a conscience of sin. We're told there in that ninth verse, this was a figure. It was a symbol of another temple, of another high priest.
Yes.
Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Don't deviate from this.
Amen.
This is just a shadow. This is just an example here on earth of the true temple in heaven. Go back to the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the where? Say it loud.
Heaven.
In heaven. What happened to Jesus after he rose from the dead? He ascended. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1. The Bible tells us, I think, in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us here in the book of Hebrews. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne.
Yes, amen.
And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not sitting there eating grapes, having some angels, you know, fan him, and he's just twiddling his thumbs. No, he's up there working for Bob Miller. And he's working for Diana Riffle.
Glory
and he's working
God.
For you.
Amen.
He's interceding for us. That's what he's doing on our behalf. And he is seated there at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Notice that, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Moses pitched the tabernacle. Solomon built the first grand temple. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and those guys came back and rebuilt the temple the second time, and Herod glorified it, if you will. And I don't know who's going to build the third, but I do know this. I know who built the true temple.
That's right.
It's the Lord. Verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. When he talks about this man, he's talking about Jesus. For if Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now listen to this. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I want you to notice something. He didn't say, I'm going to give a new covenant for the Gentiles. He said, this is for my people.
That's right.
It's for Israel, my glory. It's for my chosen people. You say, well, then why are we under the new covenant? Because God took a wild vine called the Gentiles and grafted us in.
Praise you, Lord.
Go back and read the book of Romans. You can do that on your own. That's exactly what he said. God, in his wisdom, cut off the natural branch and then took a wild vine, if you will, and grafted it in its place. But then he says this. Paul said this. But one day God's going to graft Israel back in.
That's right.
So what was Paul's attitude when he went out to minister and give the gospel? He said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Most of the Jews rejected it. But he always went to the Jew first. Always to the Jew first. He had a purpose in so doing. Look again at the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 9, this time verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Praise you, Lord.
Here he is. I believe, I've just through some things that I've read, that Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. And as he's writing, he's given some imagery here. And I'm sure in every Jewish mind, they're thinking about the temple there in Jerusalem. It's still standing at this point. And it's as though Paul is standing there talking to the Jews. And he said, not this tabernacle, not this one on earth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the greater and perfect tabernacle that wasn't made with men's hands.
Amen.
Its builder and maker was God. And that's where Jesus walked in. So I'm reading this. It's like I'm watching the Lord Jesus walk into that place.
Yes, sir.
Presenting his blood.
Glory to God.
Look at verses 13 through 15 of Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's pretty powerful. Look at verses 23 and 24 of Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, this that Moses built, Solomon built, Herod glorified, be purified with the blood of goats and calves and turtle doves and all that. Again, verse 23. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. What did he do when he ascended? According to that, not my opinion, according to that, he took his precious blood. And as the high priest would sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, the true Ark of the Covenant in heaven is sprinkled with the blood of our Savior.
Praise you, Lord.
Wow. That's what Jesus did for me.
Yes, sir.
That's what Jesus did for us Gentiles. And he grafted us in. So I'm going to include you in this too. But I just remind you that God also made it plain it's still for his people Israel. Look, bear with me. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, by the way, he's actually speaking to Jewish believers here. Having therefore, brethren, holiness or boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I love this. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Has nothing to do with me or you. Has everything to do with the promises of God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. We need to be reminded of these truths. As Peter said, I'm not showing you anything new. These are not things you've not heard before. But we need to be reminded of it.
Yes, sir.
We need to be reminded of these truths. Now, one last time, go back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And we know that when Jesus, again, I mentioned this, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, he entered into the true tabernacle, the true temple, into the temple of God and into the holiest of all, and presented his blood at the ark of his testament for us. That's what we see pictured here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And because of that, I'm never going to have to go through the tribulation period.
Praise the Lord.
I'm part of his bride.
Yes.
And the groom doesn't treat his bride that way.
Amen.
He said, well, we need to be sanctified here. All that, according to the book of Romans, has already been done.
That's right.
So I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be watching these events. But again, in the midway point of this tribulation period, he opens the temple. And why? For Israel. I remind you once again, Romans 11, verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? Paul, a Jew, said, God forbid. Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people. There are people who teach right now replacement theology, that the church has replaced the Jews and God has no more dealing with the Jews. They've been cast off. Let me tell you something. they are going to be grafted back in.
That's right.
And you have to defy God's word to have any other belief.
Amen.
Romans 11, 26 and 27, and so all Israel, listen, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Yes.
For this is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. I remind you that the covenant, the new covenant, was originally given to Israel. God's not a liar.
Amen.
He declared it in the Old Testament, though there wasn't much understanding of it. He reaffirms and explains it in the New Testament as we read. God said it was first for my own people, Israel. Say, what does that have to do with the book of Revelation? It shows you, when we begin in a few weeks to get into chapter 12, total focus on the Jews. Total focus on the Jews. To understand, we gotta know this. But when you get into chapter 12, there's a lot of imagery in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. But when we understand that, it makes it clear that God's focus is on the Jews. The church is already with them during the time of tribulation. There'll be Gentiles saved, but his focus is on the Jews. And remember when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7? Remember that last phrase that he said? It is the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Then he says this, but he shall be saved out of it.
That's right.
God's going to save his people. There are going to be many who turn to him and recognize him for who he is. It's not going to be like the first time he came to Jerusalem when they said, you know, hail, come on in, reign over us. And then turned around 3 days later and crucified him. The next time he comes back,
yes,
he'll come back as a reigning king.
Praise you, Lord.
And his people Israel will accept him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for it. I just wanted to really speak about Hebrews today. It's an old-fashioned term. It was so cool.
Glory to God.
I hope it meant something to you. I know we know these things already. But there's just something special reading that. It's almost like I saw it playing out. I hope God gave you just a little bit of that this morning.
Glory to God.
I'm so glad I'm saved.
Praise you, Lord.
So glad he washed me in his blood.
Amen.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Amen.
Not works of righteousness which we had done, but by his own mercy he saved us through the shedding of blood. Grateful for it. If you know, you may not walk to the altar this morning, but I just hope you walk out here and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for washing me in your blood. But I will say this. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you've ever been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't know that you've ever been saved, please, please do not walk out of this place until you get saved. Let us, somebody here, take a Bible, just take you aside and just show you how you can know without any question that you are bound for heaven and saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer.